This is The Growth Journey. Real life, real growth, divinely inspired. Where military discipline meets a ministry heart. With 40 years of life-shaping experience, including 22 years on active duty, and a deep calling to ministry, David Averett, CEO and founder of CAJL Outreach Nationwide, shares spirit-led wisdom and practical tools to transform your life. He's also the author of an ebook on growth, bringing even more insight to help you flourish in faith, marriage, leadership, character, church, and business. Ready for divinely inspired results? Let's get started.
Let's get started.
Welcome to the Deep Dive. This is where we take some really incredible material and we pull out the most important insights, basically giving you that shortcut to being genuinely well-informed. Today, we're embarking on a truly captivating deep dive into a powerful memoir. Our mission today is to unpack a compelling narrative, one that really challenges how we think about, you know, how great things get started. It all begins with this really profound declaration from the author, Chaplain David. He writes in this line, it just grabbed me immediately. Before the world knew your name, God knew your mission. Don't underestimate the power of his singular call. Wow. That's a statement that just sets the stage for something transformative, doesn't it?
It really does. Yeah. And what's fascinating is that this isn't just like an opening hook. It's the absolute heartbeat of the whole memoir we're looking at today. The title itself is powerful. The ripple effect. When one man changes everything, it immediately sets this tone of divine purpose and, well, individual significance. It gets you thinking about the impact one person can have when they're aligned with something bigger. This memoir, it's not just telling a story, it feels more like a foundational text on how God often starts things.
Absolutely. And just so everyone's clear, the author we're talking about is David Averett. He's not just a writer. He's the CEO and founder of CAJL Outreach. He's a chaplain with that organization and also retired military personnel. And get this. Mr. Averett brings over 40 years of incredible Bible knowledge. This depth comes from years of Bible college, rigorous military training, a lot of online studies, a whole lifetime spent studying the Word, and maybe most importantly, deep personal time with God through prayer and meditation. So his background really grounds these insights in both, you know, practical experience and deep spiritual understanding. It gives it a unique weight.
Yeah, and it's important for you, our listeners, to understand something here. While we'll be discussing these powerful biblical principles, David Averett was a military leader during his service. He wasn't a military chaplain. His chaplaincy now is within the jail system. And that gives him this unique and, I think, incredibly valuable perspective on second chances, on redemption themes we're definitely going to touch on quite a bit today. So you've got this dual background, military leadership and current jail chaplaincy. That really gives him a distinctive lens for looking at this whole idea of a singular calling, especially in challenging real-world situations.
That's a great clarification. And as we navigate this deep dive today, you'll notice we're going to focus quite a bit on the distinct titles and subtitles within the memoir itself. These aren't just, you know, chapter headings. They feel more like carefully crafted declarations. They really amplify the message and make the whole thing more engaging. It's almost like each title is a mini insight in itself, guiding us through the truths David Averett is unpacking.
Mm-hmm. They really are signposts. And just a quick note for you listening. For the sake of time on audio, the memoir's full list of, I think it's 38 King James Version scriptures, KJV, that's been removed from our discussion here. But you can find every single one of them in the complete original memoir. It's on the CAJL Outreach website. We'll definitely share more about that website towards the end so you can go explore those foundational texts yourself if you want to dig deeper.
Right. But to give you a taste, just a feel for the spiritual bedrock of this memoir, Chaplain David picked out two KJV scriptures that he feels powerfully summarize its essence. The first one is Luke 14, verse 28. It says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it?" Mm. So what's the immediate takeaway from this verse for our deep dive?
Well, this verse is just crucial. It perfectly encapsulates that theme of the one man as the originator, the pioneer. It really emphasizes the foresight, the hard work, and yes, the sacrifice that's required to start something new and impactful. It's not about just jumping in. It's about a deliberate, prayerful, often costly commitment to a divine vision. This whole idea of counting the cost, it runs all through David Averett's insights. It reminds you that real impact often demands deep personal investment and, you know, a clear understanding of the journey ahead. It kind of dispels any easy believism right away.
Okay. And the second scripture he highlights is Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, a lot of people know this verse. It's almost like a comforting mantra sometimes. But in the context of this memoir, what's the specific power or maybe unique insight it brings to that one man idea?
Right. It's familiar, but here it speaks directly to the divine enablement, the supernatural equipping God provides to the individual he calls. It's this assurance that our human limitations, our weaknesses, they don't actually hinder God's vision from being fulfilled. It reinforces that powerful message with God's power that one person can achieve seemingly impossible things and leave a real lasting mark on the world. It's like the ultimate answer to self-doubt, isn't it? It proves that when God commissions, he also empowers way beyond our natural abilities. And I think what's often missed is that it isn't just about our strength. It's about Christ's strength flowing through us. It really shifts the focus from our inadequacy to his omnipotence.
So what does this all mean for us, for you listening right now? It means we're about to dive into a journey exploring how single individuals, divinely chosen, supernaturally empowered, can literally change history. And we're starting right at the beginning with the very first section of this really compelling memoir. It kind of invites us to think about our own potential for impact, no matter how small or maybe unprepared we feel. Okay, let's unpack this foundational concept, the one that really defines this memoir.
Yeah.
The core idea, when a man stands, the house stands. So the memoir kicks off with this really bold statement from Chaplain David. It immediately challenges, you know, conventional wisdom. He says, God starts his plan off with one man, not a committee, not a team, not a board, just one man. Wow. In a world that's all about collaboration and consensus, why does Mr. Averett put such emphasis on this singular starting point? What's the wisdom there?
It absolutely challenges our modern way of thinking, doesn't it? That powerful declaration, when a man stands, the house stands. It makes you immediately ask, what is this house?
Yeah.
And it's clearly far more than just bricks and mortar. It represents God's presence, his power, his authority showing up in the world through his chosen instruments. It's like the spiritual foundation everything else gets built on. It's a testament to God's method, often initiating profound change through just one dedicated person. The hidden wisdom there, I think, is that a divine vision often needs a pure, undiluted starting point, free from the compromises or, you know, the watering down that can sometimes happen with a group start. Think of like a single seed growing into a huge tree.
Okay, so this house isn't just a building. It's more like a place of refuge, spiritual nourishment, transformation.
Yeah.
A loving thing where God's purposes get established and carried out.
Precisely. Whether that's a literal church building or maybe a thriving business built on godly principles, a supportive family, a life-changing organization like CA Jail Outreach itself. The house stands because of that singular foundational commitment. And it can even symbolize the individual believer, right? Seen as a temple, a dwelling place for God's spirit. That emphasizes the deep personal responsibility and the divine presence within the one God calls, which means the individual themselves becomes a place where God's presence and power live and operate, starting that ripple effect from their own life. It's a profound idea about stewarding divine purpose personally.
We hear teamwork makes the dream work all the time. And obviously, there's huge power in collaboration, especially for sustaining something long term. But David Averett highlights this foundational principle of divine initiation. God often begins with a singular focus, one man. What does that tell us about the nature of God's work, and how does it eventually move towards community?
Yeah, and it's not meant to diminish community at all, not in the slightest. It's really about highlighting this foundational principle of how God often starts things, how he seeds major movements. Chaplain David describes this chosen individual as, and I'm quoting here, a strange, unique person that he spoke a word to, that he put a gift in, that he put a song in, that he put a talent in, and everything starts with that one man. See? It's very personal, very specific. The seed of something huge is sown into one heart, one mind, one spirit first. The idea seems to be that the initial vision needs to be pure, uncompromised, and fully owned by that one divinely appointed person before it can be effectively shared and multiplied. Then the community builds on that solid foundation.
That's a powerful analogy. It almost echoes, God created all of creation, and it all started with one man, thinking about Adam. It suggests this divine blueprint for how major movements often get rolling. It really underlines the unique, maybe irreplaceable role of the originator. But it does raise a question, does this one man principle exclude women?
Right, a very important question. And the memoir is really clear on this. While the title uses one man, it is absolutely not exclusively male. Mr. Averett specifically says, don't let the title deceive you. We'll specifically examine how one woman made a profound difference in this memoir. And he uses Deborah as a prime example. You know, the prophetess, judge, military leader in the Old Testament. She inspired and guided Israel, empowered Barak to step up. It just shows the principle applies to anyone God calls, man or woman, who steps out in faith to initiate his plan. It's about being the singular vessel God chooses, not about gender.
What really stands out to me here is the empowering message Chaplain David shares. He says God might be preparing you to use you in a way that you've never been used before. That leaves an indelible impression on the world. That feels like a direct invitation to everyone listening. It suggests this divine calling isn't just for, you know, historical figures in the Bible, but maybe for each of us right now. What's the implication there?
It is. It's a profoundly personal invitation. And Mr. Averett drives this point home with another quote that really hits hard. Every earthquake of revival, every mountain moved, starts with one man hearing God's whisper. Will you listen?
Wow. That's a deep question for all of us, isn't it? It pushes us to reflect. Are we actually tuned in to God's quiet promptings? Are we willing to be that catalyst for change, ready to step into whatever he has prepared? It shifts the whole idea from just being a historical concept to an immediate personal challenge. Pay attention. Be available.
Understanding the one man and the nuances of the call.
Okay, this next section of the memoir, it really helps us get a deeper handle on these core ideas, especially the difference between originating a work and stewarding one that already exists. Let's unpack that first concept, the one man, the divinely appointed originator. This sounds like a very specific, very fundamental role, quite different from just managing something established. That's exactly. This is the individual who receives a direct, unique vision or mandate straight from God to start something entirely new. Chaplain David explains, it's not like you fill out an application. It's a divine download, a foundational commission to create what wasn't there before. These are the pioneers, the founders, the architects. They're the ones operating purely by faith, laying the very first brick, setting the initial direction. Think about starting a business from absolutely nothing in a garage, or planting a church where there was no congregation before, or launching a nonprofit for a need nobody else was meeting, or even building a strong family home with specific values from the ground up. That's the originator.
So they're working without an existing blueprint, no structure to step into, often facing skepticism, maybe lacking resources, really starting from zero, but with God's instructions. That sounds incredibly challenging.
Totally. And the memoir gives those powerful biblical examples. Noah building the ark, Abraham becoming the father of a nation, Moses leading the Israelites out. These guys weren't voted in or interviewed for a job. They were divinely chosen to start entirely new chapters. Mr. Everett also applies this to, say, a missionary or an evangelist who feels that direct call from God to just go and start something, without needing prior approval from a board or recommendations or a formal application to some established institution. They don't need a sending church's blessing first. They just go because God told them to.
That makes perfect sense. It's a clear picture of that one-man principle. Following God's lead directly to lay a new foundation, often against the grain, based solely on that divine directive. Okay, now what about the other side? The God-called steward, who is divinely appointed for existing leadership. This sounds like a different, though maybe equally vital, kind of calling, right? Operating under different rules.
Yes, also called by God, definitely. But their calling involves stepping into an organization, a church, a business that's already established. Their appointment often involves human processes, you know, votes from boards, deacons, members. They're chosen to lead something that has a history, a structure. They build on the foundation laid by an originator. So they might inherit a congregation, take over a company with existing products, or lead an ongoing nonprofit.
So that God-called missionary or evangelist we mentioned, if they were going to an established field or organization, they would need to find a mission board, get approved, have a sending church, gather recommendations. That's a totally different path, involving layers of human authorization and existing networks.
It's exactly. An evangelist going into established churches usually needs approval or recommendations from those churches. It all requires approval from the relevant people or institutions. Mr. Averett acknowledges this is an excellent way, and it provides a sense of safety, structure, established support. Their mission then is to lead, guide, maybe shift things within that existing entity. They bring their vision, make adjustments, but always within a framework that's already there. It's more about continuation, evolution, not that initial raw creation.
And this distinction, it probably highlights the need for different kinds of skill refinement for both roles, I'd imagine. Originating versus stewarding both need growth, but maybe different kinds. What's really fascinating is how Chaplain David wraps up this section. He throws out this direct challenge. God has equipped you and commissioned you to do something uniquely and powerfully. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? It's like a personal wake-up call.
Mm-hmm. That powerful question really underlines the idea that this divine preparation, it should instill confidence and enables us to move without hesitating. As the memoir says, when God lets go, we go with no questions asked. That implies this profound trust, this surrender, knowing the God who calls, also equips and clears the path. It kind of removes doubt, human reservations.
Mm-hmm.
It suggests that once the direction is clear, hesitation isn't really an option because the enablement is guaranteed. You just go. 3, unlock your commission, the power of one.
Okay, so this one-man principle, David Everett, makes it really clear it's not just for huge biblical stories. It applies everywhere greatness is forged. Chaplain David states it plainly. It takes one man to build a business, one man to build a church, and one man to start a nonprofit organization. It takes one man to have a great home. This brings it right down to relatable everyday stuff, but it makes me wonder again, why one? Why not a team right from the start?
That's the core question, isn't it? Why the emphasis on singularity? Well, think about a business. Consider that initial vision, the raw courage, the relentless effort. It often starts with just one person. Think about those stories of late nights coding in a garage, or someone risking their life savings, believing in an idea only they can really see it first. It's that first spark that ignites it all, that solitary drive to bring a concept into reality. Without that one person's singular focus, their unwavering conviction, their willingness to carry that initial load, the business just wouldn't exist. It would stay an idea. A committee might refine something later, but they rarely conjure up something entirely new out of thin air.
Right. And for a church, even though the body of Christ is huge, that initial spark, that foundation, it often comes through one commission, one person. It's the individual who feels that burden, has that vision, and starts gathering maybe just the first few people in their living room, praying, seeking, laying that spiritual groundwork. It takes immense spiritual courage, a deep reliance on God's direction, often with no existing congregation or resources. It's that single, passionate heart feeling called to bring God's message somewhere specific.
Mm-hmm. And similarly for a nonprofit, the compassion, the burden for a cause, the first steps to actually help people, it often springs from one heart. One person deeply sees a need, feels that call to action, maybe because of something they went through, or just profound empathy. And then they start the hard work of organizing, fundraising, mobilizing, whether it's feeding the hungry, supporting inmates like CHL Outreach does, advocating for a cause that solitary drive to meet a need gets the whole thing moving. It's the unwavering conviction of one individual pushing past the inertia.
And finally, for a great home, David Averitt suggests that the leadership, the spiritual covering, the commitment to family often originates with the man of the house guided by God. Now, this isn't about being authoritarian, right? It's about the unique responsibility and foundational influence of a leader within the home guided by godly principles. It speaks to that intentionality, the foundational role of one person's vision in shaping the atmosphere, the values, the spiritual strength of a family, creating ripples for generations. 4, the secret of true giftedness. You might not even know it. Okay, here's where it gets really interesting, I think, because the memoir reveals something totally counterintuitive about being gifted. Chaplain David shares this. When you're gifted, you don't know that you're gifted. It's just natural to you. That completely flips the script on the idea that talented people are always aware of their special abilities. What's the deeper meaning here?
It really resonates, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It challenges how we usually think about talent and maybe how we identify our own calling. Mr. Averitt explains it like this, quote, "You have to understand that when you're the one, you don't know it. All these people who keep telling you that they're the one, they don't know what they're talking about. Because when you're the one, you don't know that you're the one."
Wow. That highlights this profound humility, this sort of unique lack of self-awareness about your own special, divinely given abilities. It's not something you brag about or even consciously recognize as extraordinary. It's just who you are, what you naturally do, like breathing.
So the real gift, the accurate gifting, it often feels just natural,
yeah,
effortless, maybe even kind of mundane to the person who has it. It's just what you do. You might assume everyone can do it or that it's just normal. You don't realize it's extraordinary until maybe others point it out or you see how others struggle with what comes easily to you. It just flows.
Precisely. And this leads to another really powerful statement from Chaplain David, one that brings it home. It takes you half your life to figure out what is natural to you looks like a gift to other people. Because God has equipped you and commissioned you to do something uniquely and powerfully. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Unquote. This emphasizes that what seems ordinary or just easy to us can actually be extraordinary, divinely designed as part of God's plan. And recognizing this often takes time, maybe feedback from others, observation, a journey of self-discovery, aligning with God's purpose for that unique gift. It's really a call to humility and being open to how others see us. V, from vision to victory, God's enabling power.
Okay, so how does God empower this one man to turn a seemingly impossible vision into reality? Especially if, like we just discussed, they might not even recognize their own gifts. David Averitt addresses this head-on with another powerful quote. God wants you to leave an impression in the world beyond your need and your situation. This points to a purpose far bigger than just personal gain or current circumstances, right?
Exactly. It points directly to divine enablement, that supernatural equipping that goes way beyond our own human capability. The idea is, when God commissions, he also qualifies. He provides what's needed to make sure the vision he gives can actually happen, regardless of how limited we feel or how big the challenge looks. This isn't about just trying harder. It's about God infusing us with capacity. Mr. Averitt breaks this down into three key ways. God makes the impossible possible for the one he calls.
Okay, first, there's divine revelation. God imparts the vision directly into the heart of that one person. It's not a committee decision. It's a divine download, a clear, unmistakable sense of what God wants done. It reminds me of those Old Testament callings, you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah, receiving direct instructions from God that shaped nations often before they felt ready or even wanted the job. It's like a spiritual blueprint given straight to them, bypassing human logic.
Mm-hmm. Second is supernatural provision. Resources, connections, open doors, they often appear in seemingly miraculous ways when that one person steps out in faith. This is where you really see the unseen hand of God at work, providing exactly what's needed, maybe finances, the right people showing up at just the right time, unexpected opportunities, opening up all to advance that divinely inspired vision. It's a testament to God's faithfulness to his own plans. You see this all the time in the stories of pioneers who started with nothing but a clear word from God. Think of like manna in the wilderness just showing up when needed.
And third, unwavering strength. The journey of fulfilling a God-given vision is rarely a walk in the park, right? It's often filled with challenges, obstacles, moments of serious doubt. But God grants the strength to persevere, a resilience that goes beyond just natural endurance or willpower. So it's not just having the vision or getting the resources, but having that supernatural fortitude, that persistence to see it through, even when the path is tough or takes a long time. It ensures the originator can withstand the trials that come with pioneering something totally new. It's like a deep well of inner strength provided by God himself. Six, the high price of pioneering. Sacrifice, not succession. Now, this path, being the one man, it comes with a pretty significant cost. Chaplain David doesn't sugarcoat it. He gives the sobering warning. Becoming the one man will require hard work and sacrifice, but the reward will be great once you reach God's goals. That's a realistic perspective, acknowledging the deep personal investment needed. Definitely not a path for the faint of heart.
Right. And this part of the memoir draws a really crucial distinction that helps us grasp that immense personal cost. This path is fundamentally different from inheriting something that's already built. The one man is the originator, the pioneer. They're the ones digging the foundation, clearing the land, laying the first stones, often without a pre-existing map. A successor leader, or that God-called steward we talked about earlier, they inherit an existing organization, business, or church. They often get voted in by a board or members. They step into something already established with a structure, maybe a legacy.
So there's absolutely nothing wrong with being a successor leader. Sometimes churches or organizations desperately need that shield in leadership. Mr. Averitt acknowledges that's great. Successor leaders bring fresh vision, vital leadership to keep things going, help them grow. It's a different but equally important calling.
Exactly. And by saying this, the memoir never tries to undermine the crucial role of the successor. But it does emphasize the unique sacrifice involved in being that original one-man team, the one who starts it all. Because while a successor leader brings their vision, adjusts budgets, changes methods, maybe fixes up buildings or adds new wings, the bottom line is, one man built the core foundation. They were the ones who endured the initial uncertainty, the sleepless nights, the huge personal cost of bringing something entirely new into existence from absolutely nothing, often without any recognition or support at the beginning.
So that original vision, the initial heavy lifting, those moments of purely solitary faith, and the profound personal sacrifice, those are really the hallmarks of the one man God uses to start something new. It's a path demanding a unique level of commitment and resilience, often operating without the immediate backup or validation you might get in an established place. It really highlights the distinct nature of pioneering. Seven, unmasking the dream killer, why selfishness destroys greatness. Okay, the memoir pivots here to a really vital warning, something that can sabotage this whole divine mission, no matter how gifted or called someone is. Chaplain David pulls no punches here. He says, selfishness is the cancer that eats up greatness. People who think about themselves and nobody else never become great. Wow, that's a stark warning against being self-centered. But why is selfishness particularly dangerous for this one-man mission?
This is such a critical point. Why is selfishness so toxic here? David Averitt stresses that God's intention is always to build something in the earth beyond yourself.
Mm-hmm.
He repeats it for emphasis. God intends for something to be built in the earth beyond yourself. God wants you to leave an impression in the world beyond your need and your situation. See, the entire purpose of the Divine Commission is outward focused. It's altruistic, aimed at broader impact, not just inward gain. Selfishness directly attacks that core divine purpose.
And he really hammers this home, saying, I'm going to say that again for the people in the back. Selfishness is the cancer that eats up greatness. People who think about themselves and nobody else never become great. If they do become great, they end up losing their greatness because God wants greatness to flow through you, not to you.
Mm-hmm.
That really drives home the idea, doesn't it? True greatness, in God's way of thinking, is about being a channel, not a dead-end reservoir. It's meant to be a continuous, dynamic flow, not something you hoard.
And then he exclaims, oh, y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Really trying to make sure the point lands. Greatness in God's economy isn't about accumulating stuff for yourself. It's about that flow. When we cling to our gifts, our commission, just for personal gain or recognition, we basically stifle the very reason they were given. We become like blocked pipes. The divine flow gets stopped up. The gifts are given not for our glory, but for the benefit and transformation of others. It's that profound spiritual principle. What you freely receive, you've got to freely give. 8, God's one-man mission. Are you the chosen one?
This next section, it feels like a really direct personal challenge. It makes the message incredibly intimate, applicable right to you, the listener. Chaplain David states, you're not just a number in God's plan. You're the chosen name on his lips. Wow, that takes this huge concept of divine calling from like the vastness of history right down to the singularity of you.
It really highlights how deeply personal God's calling is. Mr. Everett makes it clear, God is actively looking for that one man or that one woman who's willing to step out in faith and answer his specific call. And he lists them, you know, drawing from biblical figures to show this isn't abstract. He emphasizes the unique individual call. He's looking for one David. He's looking for one Joshua. He's looking for one Ezekiel. He's looking for one Isaiah. These were individuals, each uniquely chosen for specific high-impact missions, often facing huge odds, each with their own distinct personality.
And importantly, he specifically includes women in this direct address. Yes, ladies, he's looking for one Deborah. He's looking for one Mary. Then he brings it back to the main principle. He's looking for one man. This really broadens the scope, doesn't it? It shows gender is no barrier to being that singular, chosen vessel for God's purpose. It's about having a willing heart, a listening ear, not fitting some demographic or preconceived idea of what a leader looks like. My Aunt Nix, the indispensable partner, the great woman beside the great man. Okay, this is such a crucial addition to the memoir. It recognizes a profound truth that's often overlooked, or maybe undervalued, when we talk about singular vision. Chaplain David says, forget the crowd's vote. God's looking for two faithful hearts to unleash his next great move. Boom. That instantly shifts the dynamic from just one person to a powerful partnership, specifically highlighting the indispensable role of a woman. What makes this partnership so vital to that one-man mission?
Well, while God's initial commission might come to one man to start something, it's absolutely crucial to acknowledge this truth you see all through history, all through scripture. For nearly every truly great man, there's often a great woman who helps him become that great man. Ms. Durev points out, she often sacrifices her finances, her time, maybe working extra jobs, do more around the house. Her labor, both the stuff you see and the stuff you don't, is foundational. This partnership isn't just supportive in a passive way, it's enabling. It creates the very conditions where greatness can actually emerge and be sustained.
Her unwavering support, her wisdom, her strength, that often unseen labor, it creates the environment, provides the foundation for his vision to actually flourish. For every great man, there is always a great woman. So it's not just about being a cheerleader. It's about active, invaluable partnership, providing stability, maybe spiritual covering, that allows the originator to focus on those unique pioneering aspects of the call.
Exactly. And this truth isn't meant to diminish the man's primary commission at all. It's about honoring the indispensable partnership that allows true greatness to emerge and last. And the memoir elaborates on how today's great women are actively leading, innovating in countless ways, showing their own unique, powerful contributions. They aren't just behind the scenes. They're alongside, often right at the forefront, starting their own ripples.
Just think about it. Women are podcasting and running YouTube channels, creating platforms, sharing wisdom, building communities, often generating income and influence, shaping conversations. They're starting businesses, launching successful companies, providing services, products, jobs, contributing hugely to families and the economy, often with amazing innovation. They're starting organizations, founding nonprofits, ministries addressing needs with unique solutions, writing ebooks and audiobooks, sharing expertise, spiritual insights, reaching huge audiences. The memoir also lists them as innovators, inventors, educators, teachers, authors, writers, scientists, researchers, doctors, nurses, artists, musicians, engineers, philanthropists, athletes, coaches, financial advisors, lawyers, judges, architects, software developers, programmers, therapists, counselors, activists, advocates. I mean, the list is endless. Their contributions are truly boundless.
Mm-hmm. These diverse contributions just show that a woman's greatness shows up in countless forms, all invaluable for building homes, communities, lasting legacies, whether in partnership or as singular pioneers themselves. The memoir also gives us those powerful biblical examples showing this partnership throughout history. First, Sarah. Her faith alongside Abraham was crucial for the covenant promise. She endured so much, trusted God for Isaac even when it seemed impossible. Her steadfastness was vital. Then Rebecca, a woman of action, hospitality, chosen for Isaac. She brought comfort, partnership, played a key role in Israel's lineage. Her discernment was pivotal. Deborah, prophetess, judge, military leader who inspired Israel and empowered Barak. She showed direct leadership and mobilized others, proving a woman could be God's singular instrument for national deliverance. Ruth, unwavering loyalty, integrity, diligence. Her character brought blessings, secured her place in the messianic line through steadfastness and hard work. Abigail, wise, discerning, saved her household with quick thinking and respect, showcasing intelligence, diplomacy, preventing bloodshed, profound wisdom. Esther, courageous, strategic, used by God to save her people, showing immense bravery and wisdom against grave danger, literally changing history. And finally, the virtuous woman from Proverbs 31. That whole passage describes a wife of noble character, diligent, wise, a huge blessing to her husband and household. It covers so many qualities that make for true greatness and partnership, building up family and community. X, second chances. When God commissions the redeemed.
Okay, maybe listening to all this about being the one man or the great woman, the pioneer, the indispensable partner, maybe it feels completely out of reach because of past mistakes, perceived failures, maybe even serious trouble with the law. Chaplain David addresses this head-on, offering some powerful reassurance. He says, God doesn't need everybody to like you. God to do it through you by yourself. Hallelujah. That suggests divine approval really outweighs human judgment or a messy past, doesn't it?
It really does. This section offers such profound encouragement for anyone thinking, I messed up my life, or maybe I did some jail time. Can God possibly give me a second chance? Can he help me be that one man?
Mm.
The resounding answer from God's word, as Mr. Averett states it, is a powerful, emphatic yes. God is the God of redemption, of restoration. His ability to forgive and transform is limitless. It means no past mistake can truly disqualify someone from his future plan. It's a message of hope that just cuts through human condemnation.
So our past failures, they don't limit his plan. In fact, they often end up highlighting his glory through our redeemed stories. The memoir points out that so many biblical figures who became incredibly impactful had significant flaws, made huge errors, or faced severe consequences for their actions. Their stories aren't just about success. They're about profound redemption and God's amazing ability to use broken people.
Yeah, just consider Moses. He was literally a fugitive from justice after killing an Egyptian. He spent 40 years in exile in the wilderness, effectively doing jail time for his past actions and his temper. He was on the run, marginalized, a murderer turned shepherd for 4 decades. And yet God commissioned him from a burning bush to lead his people out of slavery. A monumental task, requiring one man to stand against an empire, deliver a whole nation. And this profound task was given to someone with a deeply flawed past. It just proves God can use anyone, regardless of their history, when they're willing.
So your past does not disqualify you from God's future. In fact, your testimony, your story of redemption, can become an incredibly powerful tool in his hands. It can uniquely equip you to reach others who face similar struggles. It gives you an authentic voice, deep empathy, a kind of credibility that a perfect past could never offer. Your experience becomes a bridge for others feeling lost or condemned.
Mm-hmm. Mr. Everett reminds us, God specializes in taking broken pieces and building something magnificent.
Mm.
He's looking for a willing heart, not a perfect past. which means regardless where you've been or what you've done, if you're willing to surrender to his call, he can and absolutely will use you to leave a profound impression on the world, precisely because of your unique journey of redemption. How to be that one man. Practical steps to embrace it.
Okay, so if God is indeed commissioning you, the listener, to be the one to start something significant, a business, a ministry, a great home, the memoir offers some really clear, practical steps to actually embrace that commission. First step, listen intently. This sounds basic, right? But it's often the hardest part.
Absolutely fundamental. This means spending dedicated, quiet time in prayer in the Word of God, actively listening for His specific instruction, His vision for your life. Like Chaplain David said, his plan starts with a word. It's about cultivating a quiet heart, an open spirit, trying to discern God's unique blueprint for you, rather than just rushing into action based on human ideas or what everyone else is doing or just perceived needs. It's about hearing his whisper in all the noise.
Second, embrace your uniqueness. Don't try to be like anyone else. God gave you a unique gift, a unique song, a unique talent specific to how he designed you. This ties right back to what we talked about, maybe not even knowing you're gifted because it feels so natural. It's about being authentic to your God-given identity, recognizing your particular skills and passions are part of his plan for you.
Third, cultivate humility. Remember that your giftedness might feel natural to you, but it's a divine gift for others, not for personal boasting or self-promotion. Avoid pride, which, as Mr. Averett said so powerfully, eats up greatness. Humility ensures God's glory, not yours, gets magnified through your commission. It keeps you a pure channel for his purposes and prevents that self-absorption that can just derail a divine assignment.
Fourth, focus on flow, not accumulation. Understand the purpose of the commission is for greatness to flow through you to impact the world, not just to enrich yourself or gather accolades or personal power. This is about being a conduit, not a container. Letting God's blessings and purpose move through you to others, making sure the fruit of your labor benefits the kingdom and people, not just your own bank account or ego.
Fifth, step out in faith. Don't wait for the committee's okay or for every single detail to be perfectly clear or for everyone around you to understand or approve your vision. If God has spoken, move. This takes immense courage, real conviction. Trusting God will honor your obedience even when the path isn't totally clear or when it seems illogical to others. It's that leap of faith into the unknown, knowing God's the ultimate safety net and provider.
And finally, step six, trust in his enablement. Rest in the assurance that if God commissions it, he will enable you to accomplish it. He'll provide the people, the resources, maybe even angels to ensure his plan succeeds. You don't have to carry the whole burden alone. God himself provides the necessary backup, ensuring his purpose gets fulfilled, often in ways that defy human explanation. Our role is obedience. His is provision. 12, digital discipleship, leveraging the online world for your commission. Now, in today's world, everything's interconnected, right? The digital landscape offers these unprecedented tools to prepare you for your singular commission, potentially making that ripple effect global. First, deepen your knowledge. This seems like a no-brainer in the information age, but how specifically can the online world help accelerate this preparation?
Right. It's about intentionally using online tools, things like online courses, webinars on platforms like Coursera, edX, even just YouTube, to gain specialized knowledge related to your vision.
Yeah.
Whether that's business strategy, nonprofit management, spiritual leadership, there's a wealth of information at your fingertips. You can gain crucial skills without maybe needing traditional, expensive schooling. Also, leveraging digital libraries, online commentaries to access vast biblical and theological resources, deepening your understanding of God's word, and maybe studying historical movements started by one man. All from anywhere.
And tuning into podcasts like this one, maybe, or sermons from anointed leaders online to learn from their experiences, their insights. So it's about intentional digital learning, turning screen time into purposeful development, almost like creating your own custom education for your specific calling.
Exactly. Second, develop your voice and message. This can involve starting a blog or vlogging, just beginning to share your thoughts, your insights, the vision God has given you. That process of articulating it actually helps clarify your own message, and it starts connecting you with a potential audience. You begin building that community around your mission before you even have a physical space. Also, using social media with purpose, sharing uplifting content, engaging in meaningful discussions, building community around your God-given passion, not just using it for entertainment. It's about strategic, intentional digital engagement.
Third, network strategically. This includes using platforms like LinkedIn or professional groups online to connect with people in your field, maybe seek mentorship from those who've walked a similar path, identify potential collaborators who share your vision. These are powerful tools for building vital relationships that can support your mission, crossing geographical lines.
Mm-hmm. And joining online forums or communities related to your commission, whether that's groups for ministry leaders, entrepreneurs, community organizers, learning from others, sharing experiences, getting feedback, finding encouragement from a network of like-minded people. These digital spaces can provide invaluable support, accountability, maybe collaboration that you just can't find locally.
And finally, practice leadership, even digitally. You could start a virtual Bible study or maybe a book club related to your interests. Take the initiative to lead, facilitate learning for others, hone your teaching and organizational skills right there online, or initiate digital projects. Maybe you organize a virtual event or a fundraiser. This helps you practice leadership, build organizational skills in a practical, accessible way, proving your capability for the larger calling. These small steps build confidence and real capability. 13, divine backup. God is more than enough. The memoir closes this section with just an incredible promise for the one. It provides this profound reassurance against fear, against inadequacy. Chaplain David states, "If God is in you, he's more than the world against you." Wow, that's a powerful declaration of divine backup, a reminder of who's ultimately in charge of the mission.
It really is. It's all about the unwavering presence and power of God. It assures the person stepping out in faith that they are never truly alone, never outmatched, no matter what opposition comes. Mr. Everett affirms that God will anoint you and equip you in such a way and raise people around you who have your back when you need God or do that.
Yeah.
So this highlights God's commitment to provide human support, partnership for the mission, often orchestrating unlikely alliances, bringing exactly the right people into your life just when you need them.
And here's where it gets truly supernatural. If that human support seems scarce, David Everett assures us, and if he doesn't raise people, he'll raise angels. He'll raise angels all around you. Now that speaks to an even higher level of intervention, doesn't it? Direct, divine protection and assistance that just transcends human limits. It's a testament to God's boundless ways of ensuring his will gets done.
And these aren't just any angels, according to the memoir. They are angels that can roll stones out of the way, angels that can move mountains into the sea, angels that can open up doors for you. This profound truth just reminds us that God's plan, even though it often starts through one person, is never limited by human resources or abilities. When a man or woman stands in obedience to God's singular commission, the house stands. And God himself makes sure its foundation is unshakable, providing everything needed, human or angelic, for its success. It's just an affirmation of God's limitless power working for his chosen people. Outro.
Okay, as we get close to the end of this really powerful deep dive, Chaplain David offers a crucial warning note. This is for anyone listening who might be considering stepping into this one man or one woman mission. This isn't just theory now. This is very practical, heartfelt advice, clearly born from decades of his own lived experience.
Yeah, Mr. Abbott really emphasizes that starting on a God-given mission, while it's profound and divinely backed, it will not be without trials. He says, "Be prepared, for hard times will inevitably come. They are not an indicator of a wrong path, but often a crucible designed to refine your faith and strengthen your resolve." So he sees challenges not as signs you messed up, but as tools for spiritual growth, deepening your reliance on God, proving the genuineness of your calling. Those lean seasons, they're part of the process, not a sign of failure.
And starting something great, a church, a business, an organization, it demands immense personal sacrifice. He's very honest about this. Your family might feel the impact directly. Fewer shared meals, less personal time, maybe personal finances, often getting redirected to support the mission. Yet through all of that, Mr. Everett testifies from his own journey, God's provision remains steadfast, even in the leanest times. This isn't just a nice idea, it's a proven reality in his life.
He shares this truly remarkable personal testimony. He says, "When I launched the CAJL outreach, we faced periods of extreme scarcity, moments where it felt like we were operating on faith alone. But at precisely the right moments, God demonstrated his unfailing faithfulness in truly remarkable ways." And this isn't vague. He gives concrete examples of God intervening with just astonishing precision.
Yeah, and here's what really stands out in that testimony, underscoring just how miraculous God's provision can be. He says, He didn't just provide, he sent checks to support my family from completely unknown sources, he continues. These were payments from companies such as banks, escrow accounts, or other entities that owed me money. For example, we received funds from an old car loan where I had been overcharged, and a court order mandated the return of money that I was completely unaware of. Look at this. These were funds that had been held for years, even 5 to 10 years, and yet they found their way to us. That's just incredible. It speaks to God's precise timing, his sovereign knowledge, his meticulous care.
And what's even more miraculous, Mr. Averett explains, is that despite the fact that my family and I had moved 5 times during those years, these checks miraculously reached our precise current address. Just consider that. Moved 5 times, starting an organization, low on funds, and they located them at the exact moment they desperately needed the money. He says, this indeed is the undeniable power of God at work, a testament to his meticulous care and sovereign hand. It's just irrefutable proof of divine intervention, showing God's unwavering commitment to those who obey his call.
And Chaplain David attributes this continuous, miraculous provision directly to his humble and prayerful wife, who never once complained about the sacrifices required to grow the organization. He says her unwavering support, steadfast faith, and constant intercession have been absolutely instrumental in our journey from a local initiative to a national organization helping people across the United States. He even mentions this wasn't a one-off thing. Getting money like that happened more than 6 times in a single year. Just a consistent stream of God's grace, underlining the power of prayer and faithful partnership.
Wow. So based on that, he urges you, to trust in God with every fiber of your being, work diligently alongside him, and always, always offer praise to him, even when things are tough. He stresses cultivating a positive attitude, especially within your family. Refrain from expressing discontent because your spirit profoundly impacts your home. That's crucial advice for maintaining the integrity, the atmosphere of the house while you're on the mission. Prevents internal erosion.
He also advises surrounding yourself with prayer warriors, experienced advisors who really get it, who understand the journey of building something great for the kingdom. They're your essential support system, spiritual and practical guidance, helping you navigate the unique challenges of pioneering. And for wives, for family members, he reminds them to present all concerns to the Lord with a positive, trusting spirit, knowing he is faithful to provide. This reinforces that collective trust, that family faith needed to be a source of strength, not strain.
Chaplain David leaves us with these powerful end quotes, really summing up the essence of this pioneering journey. First, to build something great, you must be that one who sacrifices at home, trusts in divine provision, and praises God through every lean season. And hard times don't signal a wrong path. They set the stage for God's undeniable power to reveal itself, often through hidden treasures. What a reminder that challenges are often where God shows up most powerfully.
And specifically for praying wives, he offers these really poignant words, acknowledging their profound spiritual impact, echoing that earlier point about the indispensable partner. She kneels in faith, and the family stands in strength. A wife's prayer is the foundation. And when she battles on her knees, her family reaps the victories, the quiet power of a praying wife. Just beautiful testaments to the unseen but mighty influence of a faithful praying woman, often the engine behind the one man's success.
So the final question the memoir poses really to each of us listening is, are you ready to be that one? Are you willing to embrace the call, endure the sacrifice, and witness God's unfailing provision and the profound ripple effect that can flow right through you?
Your journey absolutely matters, and the team at CA Jail Outreach, they want to be part of it. Whether you feel ready to launch a nonprofit yourself, or maybe you're just seeking powerful prayer or searching for renewed hope, a fresh start, their team is ready to assist. They also extend support directly to individuals inside the jail system, and importantly, to their families and children, offering a helping hand when it's needed most. They're living out the ripple effect they write about.
To connect with them, explore the resources they offer, just visit their website. You'll find the link right there in the deep dive description. Just tap the blue highlighted text. And for that deeper dive into everything we've discussed today, the full memoir is available right there on the site. Look under the Leadership Memoir tab on the menu bar. Please share the message that they are there to help. Hope and second chances are real.
As David Averett of CA Jail Outreach puts it, more than just a voice, we're a helping hand and a praying heart. Let's connect and build your tomorrow, starting today. Thanks so much for listening. We'll catch you on the next deep dive.
Until the trumpet blows.
Wishing you a fantastic day.
Thanks for joining us on The Growth Journey. If you're ready to keep growing in faith, leadership, and life, be sure to follow the show and share it with someone on their own path. For more resources to connect with David Everett, visit cajailoutreach.org. Until next time, keep pursuing real life, real growth, and divinely inspired results.